Starting in verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me, with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged, and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Go before Christ again and ask his help upon our time as we look at his word now. Almighty and everlasting God, we give you great thanks and praise for the Lord's Day and for the joy it brings to our souls and for the glory it brings you. And we ask, God, that you might fill our hearts afresh with Christ this day, that by his word and through his spirit, your people be built up in the faith. They would be challenged, they would be comforted, they would be equipped, and they would be marked as people who are of the book. God, might you do this work for your glory and for our good, we pray, and for the nations, that they would receive the Lamb worthy of his suffering. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, dear congregation, we are going to look at the Christian and his fears. The Christian and his fears. I've been messing up all day about standing and sitting, and so hopefully I can get this next half hour right, that I stand. I want to make some preliminary comments on fear in general, all right? The anxiety, the fear that we have in this life. And then I want to move to the text. Verses 11 to 22, we'll speak about fearing God and loving truth. Those are the two movements of today's text or message, fearing God and loving truth. And I will spend most of our time in verses 13 and 14. And I won't really touch much of verses 16 to 22, though we'll see as we get there. You never know. First, some preliminary comments on fear. Maurice Roberts writes in his book, The High Christian's Calling, if the devil cannot stop your progress towards heaven, he can and will attempt to hinder it. Among the various weapons Satan uses to hinder your effectiveness, that is, your progress to glory, is that of fear. And if I may speak autobiographically here just for a moment, I don't know about you, but half of my fears arise from my anxiety about yesterday's troubles. The other half arise from my anxiety about tomorrow, which is absolutely unwarranted. because the past I cannot change, and the future may not turn out as I imagine. And yet, you and I still worry. We still fret, and we live in fear. Fear arises when you look at your problems apart from the power of God. We tell ourselves that there's no way out of this problem. We tell ourselves that there's no comfort will ever come to me in this moment. And so fear springs up. It brings with it some degree of misery. Fear brings with it heavy-heartedness. It covers the mind like a fog covers a landscape. And it robs us of our delight in God. And when you lose your delight in God, beloved, the hills of life become too difficult to climb, and every new challenge is only another opportunity to fail. Therefore, your great fight of faith, congregation, is to combat your fears. You do this very simply, but very difficultly. That's a word. You do this by faith in the Word of God. Not a dead faith, but an active faith. That is to say, the Christian, you, when you sense your spirit to be under attack from within, sadness, loneliness, fear, anxiety, or from without, the devil, the world, you name it, you fight with the Word of God, reminding yourself that there is no situation from which the Almighty God cannot save you. None. There is no situation from which the Almighty God cannot save you. So why fear? The story of the 12 spies. Remember the story? Do you remember it? Numbers 14. The way in which the believing spies, Joshua and Caleb, viewed the land was the exact reverse of the others. Wasn't it? The difference lies in their attitude, and their attitude was governed by faith. Or if you are speaking of the other unbelieving ones, the lack of it. And so it is with us in all our aspects of life. Either we view our problems in the context of God's power, believing God to be what He says He is and can do, or we spend our lives in practical atheism, restless, fearful, uncertain, unstable, and continual feelings like a fraud. If you are to know true peace, you must look at your fears within the context of God's power. It's that simple. It's just hard to do. Well, the prophet Isaiah finds himself in a situation where fear could take hold of him. You know this. The context of Isaiah 8, there's a couple of nations threatening to invade the southern kingdom of Judah where Isaiah is ministering the word. His king Ahaz has made an alliance with Assyria, and they are also going to come and destroy the southern kingdom. And Isaiah has this temptation to fear and to worry about his life and the life of God's people. And what Isaiah does is he's strengthened by God to fear God, one, and love truth. Two. Fear God. You want to root out fears of your life? Fear God and love truth. Let's begin with fearing God, verses 11 to 15. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people. So God comes and speaks to Isaiah once again, his word, okay? We always need God's word, and he gives it to Isaiah once again. And he also brings with him his strong hand. Now, boys and girls, does God have hands and eyes and feet? Thank you. Good catechism, kids, in here. God is a most pure spirit, right? So when it says that God has a strong hand, he doesn't have a hand, it's a picture of God's power. When he lays his hand on Pharaoh, it's an exertion of his might, of his strength, of his power. So God comes to Isaiah with his word and with his power. And he warns Isaiah not to walk in the way of this people. This people, of course, being the church in Isaiah's day. Not the world, not the nations. He's warning Isaiah not to walk like the church. That's how bad things have gotten, okay? That's who this people is there. It's the church in Isaiah's day, God people. And he warns them not to walk in the way. Don't walk in the lifestyle, the fears, the anxieties, the ideas, the thoughts. Don't walk in that way. And so we see, first of all, that God's word comes and God's power comes to Isaiah and exerts pressure on him to distance himself from a wayward people. Verse 12. Do not call conspiracy all that these people call conspiracy. Conspiracy is a term used quite a bit today in our political context. We're not quite sure what exactly this is referring to, but I think a good hint comes that every time the word conspiracy is used, it's referred to inward treason. So it's most likely that the people of God, the nation, the southern people of God, see Isaiah's warning that Assyria is going to come, the cat is going to come for the mouse after all, as we learned last week, right, for dessert. The people are saying, you know what, don't listen to Isaiah. He's full of hot air. He's not telling the truth. What he's saying is full of conspiracy. Everything's fine. We can make an alliance with Syria or Assyria, and everything's going to be okay. That's most likely what is going on here. And then God says, don't fear what they fear, nor be in dread. So there's coming a time, God says to Isaiah, in other words, when this people will be afraid, when they will be in fear. But Isaiah, don't fear what they fear. Remain unmoved by the fears around you, nor be troubled, nor be in dread. So eventually, when that kingdom does come, and the church of God is losing its mind among you, Isaiah, don't lose your mind. Don't fear what they fear. Verse 13. Here is the thrust of what I see this text to be all about. But, he says, so negative, don't fear what they fear. Positive, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So, beloved, it's not that we are fearless. Good luck trying to be like that. It's not that we are fearless. It's that our fear is directed elsewhere. Right? And Isaiah says to the Lord of hosts, fear the God of armies, he says, the Almighty One, the God of heaven and earth,
Fear the Lord of hosts, him who saves his people and overthrows his foes. Let him be your fear, Isaiah says.
You remember what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12? He says, my friends, oh my friends, he says, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. And Jesus says, and you need to fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. In other words, this text is saying to us, for those who fear God, they have nothing else to fear. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, you finish it. Who can be against us? If you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. Amen? Nothing. But for those who do not fear God, oh, they have 1,000 fears of life, death, work, everything. That's the good news of this text. Direct your fear to him who saves his people and overthrows his foes. But what are we talking about? What do we mean when we're talking about fearing God? We kind of throw that around in the church today, or maybe we don't actually. I don't think we talk about fear all that much, right? What does it mean to fear God? Well, let's open our Bibles just a little bit more and look at what it means to fear God. Keep your finger in Isaiah 8. We're going to bounce around just a moment. I want to give us just a glimpse of what it means to fear God. Go one book to the right to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, 8 and 9. Okay. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin, God says, against me. This is the gospel according to Jeremiah. And I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and in rebellion against me. And this city, this people, shall be to me a name of joy and praise and glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear, there's our word, they shall fear and what? Tremble. Part of fearing is trembling before God, having a reverence, having an awe, having respect. Why? Because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. So fear God and tremble before him because he's a harsh God. Fear and tremble before God because he's mean and angry at you. What does Jeremiah 33:9 say the basis of your fear is? Because of all the good and all the prosperity I will provide for you. The basis of fearing God is his grace. It's his goodness to you. And so you tremble before him because you can't imagine the immensity of this goodness for you as a sinner. So we get fear as trembling, and the basis of, at least in this text, of godly fear is God's goodness. Have you ever thought of it that way? Psalm 145, 19 and 20. Psalm 145, 19 and 20. We're trying to round out our definition of godly fear. Stay with me, would you? Psalm 145, 19 and 20. He fulfills, that is God, the desire of those who fear him. There's our phrase, correct? He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. What's in parallel there? Fear and love. In fact, the common term, the most used term in the Bible to parallel fear is love. There's a little bit of nuance there, but yes, fearing God, loving God, it's one and the same. How could it not be? It's upon the graces of God's goodness and grace that we fear him and tremble before him and love him. So, fear in parallel with love. Let's see what else fear is in parallel with, shall we? Psalm 112. Psalm 112, 1. Psalm 112, 1. Praise the Lord. Well, there's a call to worship. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Okay. What does that mean? Who greatly delights in his commandments. Part of fearing God is delighting in God, is enjoying him, is having joy in God. Fear is in direct parallel with delight. Is that how you have understood fearing God? Delight, joy, enjoyment. The psalmist says, oh, this is what it looks like to fear God, to delight in him. And last one, Psalm 47, 1-2. Psalm 47, 1 and 2, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy for the Lord. Why? Why should we shout to God? For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. There you have it again. Joy and fear. Delight and joy. Fear all wrapped up together. Love. It's all there. So fearing God drives joy in worship. So when you come in and you just learn about this dialogical principle of worship, and we're inviting, God is inviting you to worship and to respond to him, and we say something like, oh, thanks be to God, hallelujah, amen. That is an expression of lack of fear. Do you understand? This verse says, shout to God with joy. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Fear, joy, delight, love. That's what it looks like to fear God. So back to Isaiah 8. Here's my definition, and I'm sticking to it. Godly fear, trying to pull together all of this scriptural data. Godly fear is a trembling, wonder-filled love. How's that? Godly fear is a trembling, wonder-filled, delight-filled,
enjoying-filled love of God. Why? Because God is up there and he's really upset at you. He's like this. He's unhappy all the time at your life. No. You're in Christ. And so you respond to the godly fear, a delightful love, a wonder-filled love, though trembling, yes, but reverence and respect. Don't round out fear. It's delight. It's love for him. It's wonder-filled in your soul to God. And when you have that, verse 14 of Isaiah 8, he will become a sanctuary. When your soul is enraptured with the triune God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you stand before him with a trembling, wonder-filled love, he becomes to you a sanctuary, a place of refuge, a place of worship. He's a person of delight. When the fears around you, whether within or without, assault your faith, you go to Christ. And he becomes your strong tower. He becomes your sanctuary, your person you hide in for joy and delight and love for God. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, doesn't he? As our great sanctuary, he comes to you today and he says to you, come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and you will find rest, he says. The sanctuary language. You will find rest for your soul. You know, I get so tired, maybe you're like me, of trying to earn God's favor even as a Christian. You know, all you need to do, is come to the one who worked really hard for you to save you. So that you wouldn't work your tail off to try to find favor with God. Isn't that amazing? He's your sanctuary. You don't need to work really hard to please God. You need to rest in the sanctuary. And out of that grace of him being your sanctuary, you rest. But then you find this, by God's Spirit and grace, you find this love, this fear to, you know what? I want to live for him. I want to walk in his ways. Beloved, if he's not your sanctuary, there's only one other thing he can be. And Isaiah says it's a stone of offense. The picture here is of someone walking along the road and there's a big stone in the midst of the path because they don't want you to stumble over this stone and fall to your peril. So someone rolls a stone into the middle of the path so you would go a different way to remain safe. That's the idea here. That's the picture. But you're going to say, no, I want to live my life. I want to fear myself. I want to worship my ideas, my wisdom, my life, my way. And Jesus says, okay, I'm going to be a stone of offense to you then. You want to work really hard, then you can work really hard. I'm here for rest and refuge, but you want to go your own way, fine. And you're going to fall over this stone of offense and you're going to die eternally without Christ and without grace. There's only two ways to live. Two ways. And every person who has ever lived must come to terms with one person. Just one. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the touch point for all of humanity. And you must, as Pastor Robert said, you must deal with him.
Is he going to be your sanctuary? Or is he going to be your stone of offense? And the choice is yours. The choice is really yours. Well, that's what it means to fear God. Maybe with the 2 minutes I have remaining, we'll look at what it means to love truth. Verses 16 and 22, very briefly, beloved. So Isaiah is garrisoned with this need to fear God instead of the world. And then the second need is to love truth. And he tells his disciples, bind up the testimony, verse 16, and seal the teaching among my disciples. Why does he say that? He says that because his experience, Isaiah's experience, is not meant to drive his life. He needs, and the people need, an outside, inscripturated word to base their confidence in. Isaiah is going to be gone one day. So bind up my testimony, he says to his disciples, and seal up the teaching. So whatever I preach, it's God's word, write it down, so that generations after me can have hope in Christ like I do. All right? Love truth, he says. Write it down. Verse 17, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Oh, his resolve is so wonderful here, isn't it? I will wait for the Lord. He's in the midst of all this chaos, all these nations coming after him. And he's got such faith. I will wait for the Lord because the Lord is easy to see? No. He's hiding his face from the house of Jacob. And Isaiah does not care. I'm going to put my faith in the one I cannot see, who is coming to bring judgment upon his people. And I'm going to hope in him, he says. I'm going to hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Isaiah had two sons. One of them stood for judgment, and the other one stood for salvation. And my sons, Isaiah says, are like signposts to the people of Israel. You want to be saved or you want to be judged? And you want to be judged, you follow this son. You want to be saved, you follow this son. All right? Verse 19, and when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? He's saying, don't go to false teachers and false ideas. Go to God. Inquire of God. You're his people. So listen to him. And he says in verse 20, like Peter in the Narnia series, for Narnia, Isaiah says in verse 20, to the teaching. Right? To the teaching and to the testimony. That's where we go. It's all for the word of God. Love truth, he says. Run to the word. Run to Christ, to the teaching and to the testimony. That's where we go to rid out our fears. And oh, how we go to every other place to solve our anxieties and fears. Because we simply don't believe the power of the gospel. This word is quite old. It can't be relevant to my life. Really? And Isaiah says, oh, would you go to the teaching, like Peter and Narnia? Would you go to the teaching? And would you go to the testimony? Lastly, beloved, he ends with a warning. He says, you're not going to go to this word, and you're not going to have any dawn. You're not going to have any light. Verse 21 and verses 22 speak about being distressed and enraged. Verse 22, distressed and darkness and the gloom of anguish. There's thick darkness. That's what life is like apart from the power and word of God. You need his strong hand. You need his word to speak to you. Love truth. fear God. I'll close with this. 15th century Greek scholar Erasmus wrote in the preface to his Greek New Testament, quote, so he's writing, he's got his Greek New Testament. He's what he writes in his preface. I kid you not. On these pages, you will find the living Christ, and you will see him more fully and more clearly than if he stood before you, before your very eyes. Yeah. Is that what you believe about this? That Christ is contained in this word better than if he bolted out of heaven and stood next to you. If you don't believe that, you're going to die in the vine. You're going to perish. You're going to shrivel up, and you're going to be in distress, and you're going to fear everything in this life because you don't fear God and love truth. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we want to live by faith, but we are so weak. And we want to have a trembling, wonder-filled love, but we fear so many things. And our prayer as a congregation, embolden us to seek the eyes of our God and to fear him. If God is for us, oh, who can be against us? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? No one. No enemies within and no enemies without. To you be all the glory. Come, we pray, and give us a godly fear. Amen.